Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to all gather here this evening in this wonderful, beautiful house that you have provided for us. And thank you for your words that you have placed upon my heart to bring your congregation this evening, that it may nourish our knowledge and that we may bear fruit in all we do only to bring glory to you. And thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. I know that I don't deserve it, but you continue to bless me every day. And please, Father, keep your hands upon those that are not with us this evening, that they may be in journeys or they may have illnesses to not be with us this evening. Keep them safe and get them well so that they may return to your flock. And thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who died upon the cross. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, these little five verses that I read, Brother John and Brother Tim probably make three sermons out of that. But I'm going to try to get one. Just one. I hope it's long enough. I'm going to start with verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, for that he may have something to give him who has need. How do y'all interpret that? Well, I thought about that, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I finally come up with, God blesses us so that we might bless others. And I had to ask myself three questions. And I'm going to ask y'all the same three questions, and I'm going to let y'all fill in the blanks. And then I'm going to tell you how I filled them in. God saved me because blank. Number two, God's purpose for saving me was blank. I am most like Jesus when I blank. So I thought about them, and I'm going to get around to letting y'all know how I come up with that interpretation. But we got to answer these questions first. I'm going to start with one. It says, God saved me because he loves me. The sole reason that God sent his Son to this world to die for your sins and mine was because he loves us. God forgives us, grants us eternal life, and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit out of his immeasurable love and grace. There is no other reason. Many people seem to believe that God saves a man or a woman because a person's good works or service. Nothing can be further from the truth. No amount of type or service can earn salvation. The Apostle Paul made it very clear when he wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even the faith by which we believe that God forgives us and saves us is a divine gift that flows from His love. This point is critical to understand. Any good we do is in response to God's gift of salvation, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit, never in order to earn, win, or warrant salvation. Number two, God's purpose for saving me was to bring Him glory. God saved you and me so that we might serve as examples to others of God's mercy and love at work in and through a human life. Many people think that the only reason for salvation is so that a person might go to heaven when he dies. Eternal life is part of God's plan of forgiveness, but that's not the sole reason for our salvation. God saved us so that we each might reflect His nature, that we might be His people on this earth, doing the kind of works that Jesus Himself would do if He was walking in our shoes through our world during our lifetime. God desires to manifest His character through our personalities and giftings. When we allow His Holy Spirit to work in and through us to others, we become vessels of His love in action. We reflect His compassion, love, and mercy to others, and in doing, we are His witnesses. We bring credit, honor, and glory to Him. Question three. I am most like Jesus when I serve others. The foremost characteristic of the life of Jesus Christ was and is service. We are most like Him when we serve as He served. Many seem to think that a person is most like Jesus when he preaches like Jesus preached, or teaches like Jesus taught, or heals like Jesus heals, or performs miracles like Jesus performed miracles. They look only at the outward manifestation of a person's witness and ministry. They need to look beyond the outer manifestation to the motivation for Jesus' life. That motivation was always service. Jesus preached, taught, healed, and performed miracles in order to help others, never to call attention to Himself. He poured out His very life so that others might be saved, never thinking for a moment to save Himself. Paul caught exactly the right tone when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." God has called you to serve others, just as Jesus served others. He didn't save you or call you to service so that you might be exalted, praised, glorified, or put on the pedestal. He saved you so that you might serve others, and in so doing, told you I'd get back to you, bring praise and honor to God's holy name. He blesses you so that you might bless others. God loves us so that we might love others. He blesses us so that we might bless others. And in a nutshell, that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Helping and loving one another. Let's drop down to verse 30. And I brought a devotion on this very verse like 3-4 months ago. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were saved, sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? We grieve Him when we disobey God's commandments and when we choose to act in unrighteous ways. In other words, we displease the Lord when we know what to do and then choose to do the opposite. Adam and Eve don't eat fruit off that tree. What does Eve do? Here, Adam, you have some. The Ephesians knew very well that it was not godly to lie, steal, remain angry with one another, speak hurting words to each other. They knew that it was that such evil things give place to the devil. Come on now. But Paul lived and ministered among the Ephesians for 2 years, and his ministry had a powerful impact on the entire city of Ephesus. And yet Paul had to remind the Christians not to do the things common among the non-Christians. It was as if he had to go back to square one with them. When the Ephesians broke the most obvious of God's commandments, they caused sorrow in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, in effect, your ungodly behavior breaks the heart of God. The Holy Spirit is grieving not only because our conduct tarnishes God's good name, but also because He loves us and deeply desires to reward us, bless us, and see good fruit produced in and through us. He knows that sin injures us and saddles our lives with negative circumstances. When we know that our loved ones do things that harm them, we feel grieved, don't we? Well, so does He. We are His children. So how can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? We can choose to keep God's commandments and to lead a disciplined life by depending on the power of the Spirit. When we sin, we confess the sin immediately and repent of it, changing our minds and our behavior to conform to God's Word. As we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and help us every day, we gain His help to enjoy a successful Christian walk. Let's drop down to 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, all of us at some point have to deal with the issue of unforgiveness. When we allow a bitter spirit to lodge in our souls where it grows and festers like a boil on your backside, it becomes both painful and destructive. Unforgiveness lies at the root of many of the physical, emotional, and psychological and spiritual problems we see today. Just as Paul wrote here in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When Paul spoke of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, he was describing the ugly manifestation of a spirit of unforgiveness. A spirit of unforgiveness goes beyond a temporary unwillingness to forgive. The period between the time a person gets hurt and the time he forgives one who hurt him. A spirit of unforgiveness develops when the hurt one chooses to remain in that unforgiving state. People who develop this nasty spirit often say, and you know I've heard this 1,000 times and I know you have too, I just don't think I could ever forgive that. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard it. I just don't think I could ever forget that. They make the statement when they feel they've been threatened in such an unjust, unfair, harmful way that they simply can't let go of the pain. We're all going to be hurt. Or we're hurting now. Or are going to be hurt by somebody. The only way we can insulate ourselves against being hurt is to completely remove ourselves from the possibility of love. To risk love is to risk hurt. Hurt is unavoidable. But we can deal with hurt. No pain is too deep or too widespread to lie beyond the power of God's forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a choice we make with the will, and it's a devastatingly bad one. Not only for the cause of Christ, but also for who refuses to forgive. We shouldn't forget that it was our loving Savior Jesus Christ who ended the story on the necessity of forgiveness with these words in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. And he says, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Or you can go to Matthew 6, verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." So that means, Brother Tim, you need to forgive Brother Charlie for kicking your dog, or the Lord ain't going to forgive you for it. In summation here, you know, what I've discussed here with y'all this evening is nothing more than everyday life. Just as Paul was letting the Ephesians know and reminding them to be truthful and honest with one another. Because if they're not, that gives place to the devil. And also the Lord blesses us so that we may bless others and all to glorify Him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we disobey His commandments and when we choose to act in unrighteous ways. And why it's so important to forgive others. Hurt is unavoidable, but we can deal with hurt. No pain is too deep or too widespread to lie beyond the power of God's forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a choice we make, and it's a bad one. Not only for a relationship and not only for the cause of Christ, but also for the one who refuses to forgive. So speak truths. Keep your anger to a low roar. Bless others because the Lord has blessed you. Keep the commandments so you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, forgive others. If you don't, it only festers inside of you. And makes you bitter. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Or you can go back to Matthew 16 and let Brother Tim kick Brother Charlie's dog. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I thank you. That's all I got for y'all this evening. I hope it. Brother Tim, could you bless us with a prayer?
Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you that we can be found in your house, Lord, to worship you, to hear your word, for we know that your word is truth. And as Brother Matt has brought forth the message tonight from your word, I just pray that as men we are quick to love one another, or quick to show the light of the gospel, that lives within us the gospel of Jesus Christ. so quick to forgive one another. How small a thing is it for us to forgive a trespass one man to another when we've been forgiven a multitude of sins? Lord, bless it in our hearts to be a forgiving people. This is what I pray for us. And Lord, as I read your word, I see things like it's a glory of a man to pass over a transgression. And I just pray that you will make that relevant and apply to our hearts, that we may live by, because the things that are being trespassed against us, Lord, these instances, these circumstances, they are small things compared to what you have decided to look past, Lord, that you've decided to forgive through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I just pray that we realize that through all things, and realize that the things of this world are unimportant compared to the things of your kingdom and the things of heaven will be found in your glory when we come on. Lord, we just thank you for that salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here. We pray for those who can't be here tonight, Lord. Pray for our pastor, safe return home. Pray for the Campbell family and Susan and her family, the Hamiltons, that they will be soothed in their time of need, Lord, that they will be comforted as you have promised your Holy Spirit will. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.